Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and part one of our special study titled, We're Gonna Fly. You heard that right. We're gonna fly. We're going to do a Bible survey of the biblical doctrine regarding believers being able to fly in our glorified bodies. The world mocks Christians for believing the Bible. They consider true believers to be nothing short of insane because we will not buy into their evolutionary fairy tales, the Big Bang nonsense, the millions of years and slime to sublime religious mythology that they teach in the humanist religious public schools and churn out on the propaganda broadcasting system known as PBS. Well, we honestly don't give a flip what these religious fanatics think about us or the Bible. We believe it. And in this message, you'll see that God tells us in no uncertain terms that we're going to fly.
Made the statement that's what true Christianity is all about. Why do you preach the gospel? Because you want to take more people with you when you fly. What keeps you from going out and shooting people when they do you wrong? Because this life isn't all it is. There's going to be a day where I'm just going to fly. They can have it. Everything about your Christian walk should come down to the reality that at any moment you're going to fly. But I mean literally fly. I get a lot of questions about this. I believe we're going to fly in the time of the rapture, and we're never going to stop flying. We're always going to fly. Now, if you want, I'll jump ahead, but just give that some thought. We'll come back to it. Of all the things you see in entertainment and in movies and in books and all that, they're mimicking what God has said about us. We're going to fly. That's the reality. We'll start with a very familiar passage for anyone who's been taught the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, if you want to turn there. That's where we're going to start. But this is just kind of the starting point. But most people, this is where their education ends on this. We're going to go beyond this. We're going to see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. How many have never read this before? Good. Let's read it together. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, just common sense. Do you think they're just going to rise and then stand there? No. And as you read the rest of it, you'll see, verse 17, they're going to... they're going to rise. They're going to shoot up out of the grave into the sky. Now, they will not have jet propulsion. They're not going to be strapped to some alien ship and yanked. What was that name of that movie came out last couple of years where the alien ship would get them and, you know, take them up? War of the Worlds was one of them. There's another one. I can't remember what it is now. And I know Mariah knows what I'm talking about, but can't think of it. Skyline, that's it. There's a movie out called Skyline. You can go on YouTube and see the trailers for it. All those people are doing is putting out movies where they're taking the idea of the rapture and perverting it into an alien thing, a UFO thing. Folks, it's what for 20 years I've been reading in New Age books. That's how they explain the rapture beforehand. They're saying on one chapter, they'll talk about these crazy fundamentalists who believe they're going to be raptured. Then a chapter or two later, they're talking about how that there's coming a day when the spirit forces from the stars are going to come and take all of those who are standing in the way of world peace and remove them. Who's standing in the way of world peace? Those of us who say Jesus is the only way and that all other religions are false. They view us as standing in the way. And so they've been explaining away the rapture for years, but at least since I've been saved. And they've been mimicking and counterfeiting that. And that's what is behind a lot of these movies. But in verse 17, read that with me. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, you're going to end up in the clouds in the air. Do you know how far up the clouds are? All right, does anybody want to demonstrate and go out and jump and see how close you get?
Yeah, gravity's going to take.
You won't get to the clouds in the air unless you fly. And that's just a basic fact. At the rapture, you are going to fly. That's what's going to happen. And it's as real as the nose on your face. And I look around, I see everyone has got one, including Dan. I saw this church sign out. It says, "The Rapture, Separation of Church and State." Hey, these atheists want it. They're going to get it one of these days. They're going to have a police state, martial law, Antichrist controlling every move they make, and they aren't going to have to worry about the church anymore. We are going to be gone. So the rapture is going to bring that separation of church and state. Now we're going to continue from those passages that most Christians have heard. Even people who don't believe in the rapture have heard those passages. They know what they teach. And we're going to see the idea that we're going to fly is found throughout the Bible. Now basically what I'm going to show you is that if you're reading through your Bible and you're not noticing these things, then you're going through the motions. You need to slow down and pay attention to what you're reading, because you're missing things if you're not reading it slowly and carefully. And that's what a lot of people do. They'll read. I know people who've read through the Bible and come away saying, "I really didn't get a lot out doing that." Because, hey, I've done it, I'll be honest with you. I mean, there's times where I've sat there and read and read and read, and I'm like, I don't even remember a thing I just read. So what do? Close it and go turn on TV? No. I start all over. And I'm like, okay, this time I'm going to read slowly. And I find a word I don't understand, I use a thing called a dictionary. Yeah, those are amazing tools.
Yes.
And then you can also just get your concordance. Don't get the Greek Hebrew dictionaries, they're garbage.
Yes.
But get the concordance, and there's a word in there you're not sure about, or you just... I'm telling you, it's a great thing, but you'll be addicted. I have to warn you. You get in a concordance and you start doing studies on words, you'll become an addict. And you open up that concordance in that Bible, or you can use a search or whatever on your computer, and you bring up all the scriptures that have the word cross in it. Then you bring up all the scriptures that have the word blood in it. And you just do that over and over. And you'll look up all the Bible verses in your Bible that say those words. And man, I'm telling you, when I first got saved, I read the Bible and I read the Bible, and then someone taught me, got me a concordance. I still have it. I was laughing about it the other day. It's a big, huge, red, Strong's concordance. It's got all the addresses I've lived in, and it takes up almost two whole pages, and they're not all there even, because I've been a gypsy most of my life. And so I take that big old red Strong's concordance, open that thing up, and I'm reading it, and I would spend hours in my bedroom just up there studying. My mom would say, "What are you doing up there?" She's thinking I'm just sleeping, you know. And she'd want me to get out and do something, you know. She thought I was just sitting around sleeping all the day. And I was up there using that concordance in the Bible. Just an amazing thing. We're going to kind of do that with the topic or the issue of flying. We're not going to look up a word, although the word fly is used a couple of times. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. And some of these things you've read before and you've understood things, but you may not put two and two together. Bible study most of the time is as simple as 2 + 2 = 4.
What did you say?
Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to go to verse 9. And this is an example of 2 + 2 = 4 in Bible study. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Read that with me. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So, do you understand that Jesus is flying? He's standing on the Mount of Olives, and while they're still standing there talking, he's taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There was no alien spaceships or anything like that. He didn't have a little thing he pulled out and went, "Beep, beep, that's Bob, beam me up." You know, there's nothing like that. He just flew. artists have tried to capture that, and sometimes I think they do a pretty good job. But if anything you see showing this event shows anything more than Jesus flying, then they're adding to what the Bible says. The Bible says he just immediately was received up. Jesus could fly. And it's not even debatable. It says in verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." So they're looking up, and he just keeps going up. Now think of this. Again, I always emphasize, you got to stop sometime and really think about what you're reading. You got these guys. I mean, most of the people who are here at this moment have been with him for 3.5 years. They've seen him heal the blind. They've seen him heal the lame. They've seen him raise the dead, as we talked about last week. They saw all these great miracles, and yet when they came to arrest him and crucify him, they ran scared. Think of that. Peter, too cool, hanging out while they're interrogating Jesus, and people are like, "Yeah, well, Peter, this guy was with him." Peter's like, "You don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy." And then somebody else says, "Yeah, man, you were with him. You were there. I saw you." And he goes, "You have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know this guy." Another one says, "Yeah, you even talk like him. You're from the same area." He says, "No," and he curses. What happened? He's crucified, and for 3 days, these guys who were the closest to Jesus, for 3 days, went into a deep depression. And they sat in a room, in a house, so dumbfounded, so mentally gone after this event. They had no idea what they were going to do. And they also knew that no one in Judea would ever take them seriously again. They'd always be known as these suckers who followed a false teacher. And on the third day, after 72 hours of that, here comes some crazy women. We saw him. He's alive. And it says they dismissed him. You're crazy. But then they see Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. I mean, you talk about going from here to here. What were we talking about that Wednesday? Or last week? I've talked about the last couple of times we studied. Last week we were talking about Jairus, how he would go from here to here and then back. These people, imagine, they're with the Messiah and they could see all the miracles, and then he's dead, gone. 72 hours, that's a long time, people. 72 hours. I mean, we get a notice from the cable company, they're going to cut off our cable, and if we have to wait more than 20 minutes to get an answer that they're not going to cut off the cable, we're like, you know. 72 hours thinking that Jesus is gone, that everything you believed was a lie. And then, boom, he's there. He's alive. And then it says for 40 days, he gave them infallible proofs. For 40 days. You know how long that is? Isn't that something like from Memorial Day to 4th of July? Isn't that about 40 days? Mm-hmm. Imagine spending that much time. And every day, Jesus is giving you infallible proofs that he is not only risen, but everything he says is going to come true. Okay? On the 40th day, then they're taking a walk out to the Mount of Olives. Now listen, folks, you may know, I'm not being mean, but I'm just saying, you're a bunch of Gentiles, you know, you don't know the Old Testament as well as you ought to. All of us are guilty of that. Mm-hmm. And I'm just telling you, you may not know your Old Testament, but these guys know their Old Testament. And they remember this thing about the Messiah standing on the Mount of Olives. And in comes the king and the kingdom. And so Jesus takes them up to the Mount of Olives. What do they ask him? Look in chapter 1. What verse is it, Jenny, where he says, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Is that 8? 6?
6.
That's why they asked that question. I mean, they have been convinced beyond being convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And here it's been 40 days, and now they're going up to the Mount of Olives. And they say, well, are we going up to Mount of Olives because this is going to be fulfillment of Zechariah? Oh, man! I mean, imagine the excitement. And then he says, well, it's not for you to know the times and the season of the Father. And what? And then all of a sudden, poof, whoa. And then they're just standing there. And the way the text reads is that they just stood there. Why? I think they thought that he was going up there to gather up the angels and turn around, come back and do his thing. You got to capture that, folks, while you're reading this. They're standing there talking to him. They think they're on the precipice of a renaissance, as our mayor would say. They're on the precipice of the second coming. What we call the second coming. The coming of the king. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And all of a sudden, poof. Okay. And come back. Where's he at? Do you see him? I see he's out there. And then there's these men in white apparel who are standing right next to him. They are watching Jesus fly. Of course, with that expectation that he's going to come back. And again, the artists have tried to capture that. But I think the one thing you also have to envision, if you see anything an artist has done, if there isn't total shock and awe in the faces of the people who are watching him fly, then you got amateur art. They had to be floored by what they were experiencing. And those men, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, watch this, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He flew when he left. He's going to fly when he returns. That's why it's so ridiculous when some Asian dude named Moon comes flying in on an airplane and then lands in New York and declares himself to be the Messiah, and thousands of American suckers follow the guy. I mean, how ridiculous is that? You know, if you go back, this is done over and over throughout history. You may remember, some of you may not know what I'm even talking about, but the Nazi film Triumph of the Will, it was like the major propaganda movie that Hitler used to get people to follow him as like some German Messiah. That's why whenever the film starts, he comes flying in on an airplane in the clouds, and everyone's looking up at him. They're like, oh, here he comes. Oh. And then he lands, and he gets out, and everybody's practically, well, they were worshiping him. Oh, Hitler, and all that. They were mimicking that. Because the difference is Jesus doesn't need a 747 when he returns. Amen? He is going to fly. Now, get this in your head. When Jesus returns, he will be flying. And we've shown you the picture of Jesus with an army on white horses. Okay? The army on white horses. These horses fly. Now, the Bible never says they have wings. It just says they fly. But it was interesting because yesterday Jenny and I were watching Peter Ruckman. He has a program called Drawing Men to Christ. And he was drawing Jesus on that horse and with his vesture dipped in blood. And he mentioned something that I've thought of in the past, and that is, he says he doesn't draw his horses when he draws pictures of Jesus returning. He doesn't draw them with a horn. But he said, I'm tempted. He said, I'm not going to, but I could. Because in Deuteronomy 33:17, it speaks about Jesus on his horse. And it says his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. That's talking about the end when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And I'm just here to tell you, you may not believe in unicorns. I do. And I'll tell you one thing is they changed the new versions Let me tell you, the Bible says unicorns. If your new versions take that out, it's because they're scared to believe the Bible. They're afraid to believe the Bible. They're afraid to be mocked by men. Hey, that book has proven me... I have seen that book proven right. And my belief in that book has been confirmed too many times to doubt it. And what is it? Some of them will put in there a rhinoceros or something because it's got a little horn. I can't see Jesus riding a rhinoceros. Now, with that in mind, turn to 1 John 3. What you just read about Jesus. Jesus flew when He ascended to heaven. Jesus, when He returns, is going to fly. And 1 John chapter 3 says something that you and I should memorize and bank on. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, read that with me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen, you're going to be like Jesus. Jesus came as a man, and after being crucified, buried, and risen, He has assumed His glorified character. He emptied Himself, the Bible says. He emptied Himself to come as a man and to die for our sins, meaning that He left behind His glory and His power. But He has that again. And we will be as He is. Jesus can fly. You and I, just as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and elsewhere, you and I are going to fly. It's that simple. We, in some ways, will never be exactly a copy of Jesus. I mean, can't be, because he was never created. He's eternal. He is deity. He is God. But in His glorified state as the Son of Man, as He will appear on earth, you and I will be like Him. In that sense, He can fly. We will be able to fly. And I'm not, now, if that's all the evidence we had, I would still believe it. But we're not just going on the fact that Jesus can fly and we're going to be like Him. We're going on the evidence that we're already told we're going to fly when the rapture takes place, for starters. But we also, I want you to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. This is an example of when people fly through the Bible and they don't really get everything they're reading. I did a little test on this one time and had people read. And we're going to do a test later on. I'm going to do the same kind of thing. But I sat down with a group of kids I was teaching. I had them read 2 Samuel 22. And then I asked them a few questions to see if they picked this up. They didn't even pay attention to it. They didn't catch it. We do that all the time. But in 2 Samuel 22:11, it says something about, this is about Jesus. It's a prophecy. Now, prophecies, a lot of time, they speak as though the event has already happened. But that's because in the eyes of God, there is no time. Everything is in the eternal present and past to God. And it says in 2 Samuel 22:11, read that with me. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. And He was seen upon the wings of the wind. Okay, now, Jesus rides cherubs. Have you ever heard a preacher say that before? All right, so at least this week you can say you heard something you never heard before. But you should have heard it because it's right there in the Bible. And nothing new with Greg Miller, if you haven't heard it before. It's just the Lord, that's why He has the local church. That's why He has us get together. Because iron sharpeneth iron. I've had some of you come to me and point out things and say, hey, look at this. And I'm like, wow, I've never seen that before. But there you have it. Jesus rides the cherub. Now, you know what a cherub is? Lucifer was a cherub. In the Ark of the Covenant, God instructed them to make two cherubim with their wings covering the mercy seat. The cherub or cherubim, there's only one that we know of by name, and that's Lucifer, Satan. Michael is never called a cherubim. He's called an archangel. Gabriel is never called an archangel or a cherubim.
It's just a messenger.
Yes. And did you know this? This is something that's pretty fascinating. These cherubim show up all over the place. Wherever there was any influence of the Jews, the cherubim show up. This thing here, if you can see this, is a gold-plated carving that was found in the tomb of King Tut. Where did Moses lead the children of Israel out of? Egypt. So, the idea of the cherubim is nothing new. It's been around since ancient times, but it's always connected with the Jews, the influence of the Jews. And it says Jesus rode the cherubim. You giving any thought to the idea you might ride a cherub someday? I'm just saying. That's not something I can prove, but it sure is interesting to think about, isn't it? Hey, I'm telling you, over and over, I'll say this. When you watch these movies and you see this art, you see this stuff, these cartoons and everything, you'll find out that those people get their ideas from their Sunday school upbringing. Jew and Gentile. And all they're doing is giving you a pagan version of what they've seen in the Bible. Over and over. Mark chapter 12. You want to turn there real quick. Mark chapter 12. Just building the evidence for you to consider. How many times you hear somebody dies and they say, well, the heaven just needed another angel. Yeah, that's not biblical. You're not going to die and become an angel. But, be close. Mark 12:25, read that with me. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And over, what are the angels called in Job? Do you know?